Well, if you've your Bibles open, it's Psalm 127. There are three big priorities in our lives. There's family, there's safety, and there's provision, having enough to survive. And those three things can consume a lot of our thinking and a lot of our time. And they can begin to pressure us and dominate our thinking so that we can really struggle with anxiety and worry and stress, and coping with the pressure of life. And this psalm is here to help us. But it helps us in a particularly strange way, almost. It starts off being rather blunt. And this psalm that's going to help us with family life, and the psalm that is one of two psalms that go together as a pair that portray for us what happy families look like in the Bible, as opposed to what happy families may look like in Hello magazine. This psalm starts off rather bluntly. I want to see three things about home life today as we look at it. And this is not simply for those who have children, but it's for all of us. First of all, and here's the bluntness of it, we see a pointless home life. A pointless home life. I wonder, would you have the courage to say to a successful businessman, an entrepreneur, who has come up with an idea, a little idea, and he has invested time and money and effort and sweat into it. He has mortgaged and perhaps remortgaged his house to pour money into his business venture. And it has started to blossom and grow. And he has pulled it up by the bootstraps, so to speak, until it has become a successful multinational company. To say to such a man, that was pointless. That was a waste of time. Or to say, perhaps, to a farmer who has been facing a tough year when the summer has been miserable and the winter has been hard, and he has used all of his shrewdness, all of his experience, all of his intellect, and he has stayed ahead of the game. He has kept his head above water, and he has come out on top, and he stands there at the end of the year, successful. Would you be prepared to say to him, that was a waste, that was useless? Or to push it further, what about to a mother, or a father for that matter? They've worked hard, they've brought up their family well, they are nice and neatly turned out, and to say, that's useless. Or to proud grandparents whose children are grown up and married and in nice jobs and doing very well, thank you very much, and their children's children are doing well at school and in the various clubs that they belong to, whether it's the swimming club or the cycling club or the athletics club or ballet or drama, they're doing well. And to say to such a proud grandparent, that's a waste. Because that's what this psalm does. We're used to singing it, and we're used to thinking perhaps of the first part of it, unless the Lord builds the house, and thinking, yes, we need to have God involved, but do we get the second line? It's builders labor in vain. The watchmen watch in vain. Getting up early and working until it's late is vain, pointless, wasted, fruitless, and useless. It's fairly brutal, isn't it? This is God's verdict on some people's lives. He looks at them, they're successful, they've built their house, and the house here doesn't simply mean four walls and a roof. It means a dynasty. It means their family, at the very least, them and their children, but perhaps a dynasty, their children and their children's children and their children's children's children. It's been successful. And here's God's verdict. Useless. Wasted. God's sorrowful verdict on such a life is it has been wasted. Because unless the Lord builds, unless the Lord guards, unless the Lord provides, here's what he says, we're wasting our time. Oh, we can have nice families and nice businesses, nice cities, but it's wasted. God needs to be at the center. And that makes sense. If you raise a family, what for? You dress a family nicely, you provide for them, what for? We guard them, we make sure that they are kept safe as they cross the road. We make sure they're kept safe as they surf the internet. We make sure they're kept safe from strangers. What for? If they are going to end up in hell. It was wasted. Wasted. Utterly wasted. God says, you have a successful business. What for? Who gets it? What use is it to you in eternity? What for? Now, God is not saying here that these things are wrong in themselves, but it's whenever we leave Him out from the very center of our lives, we don't involve Him. We bring our kids up, the best education, the best clothes, the best opportunities. We can feel satisfied. They're fine, upstanding citizens. But they're going down the clean side of the broad road that leads to destruction. And this isn't minister speak. You know, yesterday, Judith and I took the girls to the Ulster American Folk Park. Quite why we did that in the middle of November. I think there were some vouchers that needed used up and we get in for free. It was great. We had a fun day. There was the church that was there, the folk park. That the folk park follows the journey of Thomas Mellon, who went to America, and it shows you the church that he worshipped in here. It's there, and one of the things that it talked about was he wondered, did the minister talk like that at home with that strange ministerial voice? And did he always sound so cross at home the way he sounded in the pulpit? He had a minister's voice and a minister's way of putting things. That was how he saw it as a boy. But this isn't me saying this because I'm a minister and because that's what I'm meant to do. This is Solomon writing down his observation in life, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Solomon is saying to you, and God is saying to you, you can have a pointless home life. It can be pointless and wasted. And if we bring our children up to do well, but to pay no heed to Jesus, will they thank us? A life without God is a wasted life. That's what Solomon wants us to see here. We may do a lot of good in it, but it's like polishing the handrails in the Titanic after it's hit the iceberg. It's like having creative new ideas for the menu in the restaurant and writing new music for the band. Pointless. It's wasted. So here's a challenge to all of us. What has been taking center stage in our lives? Is it God? Or is it the other things? Is it our home, our family, our work, our money? Is it our marriage? Is it desire for marriage? What's been taking center stage? Because unless the Lord is at the heart of it, it's all wasted. It's all wasted. And perhaps we need to ask that question. Each of us needs to ask it. Have we been living a pointless life? Because if it's not connected to God and God's not at the center, then it is useless. But God in His mercy is telling you today, if that's you, He's telling you the verdict of the day of judgment early so that you can be prepared, so that you can get ready, so that your life can move from being useless to useful. And you do that by going to God and by asking Him to come into your life, to rescue you, to forgive you. You put Him first and ask Jesus to be your Savior. And your life moves from being useless to useful. You've not missed the purpose of life. And you and your children, your family, your friends, your descendants after you will bless you for doing that. A useful life as opposed to a pointless home life. Secondly, we see a trusting home life. A trusting home life. Here's what happens when you put God at the center. Here's what happens when God is there, when you're building your home, whenever you're seeking to raise your children, to guard them, to protect them, to provide for them. Here's what happens. Here's how it works out in practice. First of all, there's a God who works. A God who works. You see the psalm? It speaks of a God who builds, a God who guards, and a God who provides. That's who He is. He's a God who works. He's not sitting inactive. We see that right from the very first chapter of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 is like God's timesheet, where He records what He did on each day. My father used to keep a record of what he did on each day, just the jobs and how long it had been spent on each job, on each contract, so that each of the different firms that had employed him could be billed appropriately. But you would see his timesheets. Genesis 1 is like God's timesheet. But here, further on in the Bible, we read of a God who's still at work. He's a God who's working. He's a God who builds and guards and provides. Alec Mateer says of this psalm, "It is the task of Psalm 127 to reveal God's sufficiency for everyday life." The other psalms that we've looked at so far have spoken about a God who's enough for trouble and a God who's enough for disaster and persecution and mockery and ridicule. He's a God who's enough for all of those. But what about the bread and butter of everyday life? Well, Psalm 127 takes the ordinary worries about family and safety and provision, and it says God is enough. He's the ultimate builder of the home. He gives spouses and children and strength, and He gives instruction, and He works as parents instruct. He's still at work. He's the guardian who guards His people. He doesn't slumber nor sleep. He keeps our going out and our coming in. And how could we live if He was not at work? We would be crushed by the burden of looking after our families, wouldn't we? We'd be crushed by the knowledge of we don't know what will happen tomorrow. But God says, "I will guard them." So we're reminded here of a God who works. It's not all down to you. It's not all down to you and your work and your input when you put God at the center. And then we see our response to that. A people who trust. A people who trust this God who works. That's what we're to do. If you've got God at the center, there's no point having this God who works and then you living life as if He's not going to do what He says He'll do. We need to trust Him. And because we trust Him, that means two things. It means we will work. We'll not be inactive, but we will work differently. We will work differently from those around us. Yes, we're to labor. The psalm says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its labors labor in vain." The opposite of that is that if God does build the house, the builders will still labor, but it's not pointless. You still have to labor. The farmer still has to work. Last week, Psalm 126, they still had to go out and sow the seed on that weed-infested, stone-covered, sun-baked soil that had to be broken up. They had to work hard, but it's a different sort of work. It's not that of the workaholic who, verse 2, in vain rises early and stays up late. Literally, who delays from sitting. Who gets up early and doesn't come in to put his feet up, who has a working lunch and a working tea and even a working breakfast. He's anxious. It can be translated, eating the bread of anxious toil. Here's someone who's working and working and working, worried that they're not making enough, not doing enough, not getting enough done to provide for their family, to do the job properly, to get everything right, and they're all tangled up in it. If I don't do it, no one else will. If I don't provide, who's going to provide? And just that anxious churning and working and toiling. That's not how the believer works, because they know that they have a Father who says that He will provide daily bread for them. And they go to work, and they do a day's work, and they will work hard in it, but it's not tied up with that anxiety and that restless, nervous work that says, I've got to keep doing this because this is all there is, or because I've got to do it for my family. Solomon writes also in Ecclesiastes, and he says, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and a chasing after the wind. So we're to work differently, because God is the one who works. And we're to guard with an assurance. Yes, we want to protect our homes and our families and our children. We want to drive safely. But we don't get tied up in worry and anxiety, because we hear our Father saying, I've got you covered. Let me ask, has work become your master? Have you become consumed with building a home or working to provide or guarding your family? Has family become your master? So easy for it to happen. It can happen both outside the home and inside the home. Toiling. Toiling for bread to eat, the psalmist puts it here. Anxiously ploughing on. Bringing work home. Doing extra work. Working longer hours, harder days. Work has become our master. And it can happen inside the home too. Jesus speaks to Martha and says, Martha, you're distracted with much serving. Mums and wives have a lot to do, yes. Saw a value put on it recently of a salary. They'd studied the hours a mother works and the work she did, and they put on it a salary of, it was in dollars, of $131,000. It's a lot of money. It's a lot of work. But even in that, it can be possible for a mum or a wife to become distracted with much serving. This psalm says, these things are not to be our master if we're Christians. God is in charge, and it changes how we live and how we work. And because we trust, we will work differently. And because we trust, we will rest. We will rest. God never stops working. So His people can. His people can rest. God never stops working. He has your back covered. And only He gets His to-do list done. Have you ever gone to bed and your mind's racing and churning because you didn't get everything done that day you wanted to do? And you just feel that you can't settle. You need to remember, you're not God. Only God gets His to-do list done. Well, Him and the lazy person who doesn't have a to-do list. But if you're seeking to be diligent, and you've planned out and you've thought out what you wanted to get done, and you don't get there, you're not God. He is the only one who gets His to-do list done. And you need to lie content in His sovereignty and rest is important. We see Solomon extolling it here. We see him extolling it in Ecclesiastes on several occasions. On one occasion he talks about we need to stop and sharpen the axe rather than just working on with a blunt axe. We need to rest. You see, the opposite of work is not rest. The opposite of work is idleness. It's idleness. Rest is a type of work. It's where we're working at recovering so that we can work better. And you can really only rest properly if you're confident in God and His work and His sovereignty. The Christian can lie down in bed at night and say, "This is what God wanted me to get done today." You've worked hard. There have been 6 things that have gone wrong that you've had to go and attend to. You never got the beyond number 2 on the things that you wanted to get done, completed. Maybe you didn't even get to number 2. Maybe you didn't get number 1 finished. That's what God planned for you that day. You can rest knowing your Father's care. And you can lie down and sleep. He gives His loved ones sleep, the psalmist says. Because we trust, we can rest. Alec Mateer writes about this phrase. He says, "The understanding that He gives sleep underlines His gentle care for us. He knows when we have had enough. Nighttime reflects His perfect ordering of things. And those who know that they and all their affairs and their loved ones are in the hands of a totally and gloriously sovereign God lay their heads on that truth as on the softest of pillows and await the divine hand that closes their eyes." Because we trust, we can rest. You see, these key things in our lives are our family, our safety, and providing. The person who has God at the center of their lives, who trusts God, knows that their Father has it under control. And yes, they will work hard for their family, and they will do their best, but they will trust God to provide. And they will trust, and they will display that trust by resting. Resting on the Lord's day. Resting even during the week, so that their lives aren't one hectic run from one thing to another. A trusting home life, or a trust-filled home life with God at the center. And then thirdly, a purpose-filled home life. A purpose-filled home life. When you put God in the right place, that enables us to have a right view of children and to raise balanced children. Our children take their cues from us. They see how we react. They see our worry, our stress, our anxiety. They see our values. And they take from us their cues for life. Will they be people who run after the things of this world for property or for success or for reputation? Or will they be anxious people who are worried about how they will provide? Because that's what they see in us. We need to be careful how we live, because we're training our children all the time. But there's more to this than simply about our children. This is about a purpose-filled home life for all of us. Let me make several applications here. First of all, to those who are in a position to have children. Children are given by God. Children are given by God. We know the biology of it, but even that doesn't make it a certainty. The Bible speaks of the Lord opening the womb. It is God who gives children. Now, we're not to read this verse backwards and either to apply to ourselves or to apply to others that because they have no children, that God has not rewarded them or that God is displeased with them. We can't read verses backwards. Because when we come to the Bible, we see that very often it is the person that God favors that struggles with childlessness for a long time. Think of Abraham and Sarah. Think of Hannah and how Peninnah had so many children. Think too of Elizabeth and Zechariah, John the Baptist's parents. Think of them. So we can't read the verse backwards and draw conclusions about how God must be thinking about us if we have not had children. But we must also read the verse forwards and realize that God makes no mistakes and that children are precious, that they're not a pain in the neck as sometimes they seem to be viewed by society, that they are not a hindrance to our social life, that they are not a hindrance to our progress in our job, and that they are not the disturbers of our peace, nuisances to be put up with. They're gifts. They're an inheritance. They're a blessing from God. And God is at the center. That changes and checks our attitude to our children. It also checks and changes our attitude to the children that God has given us as a congregation. What a blessing that God has given us children as a congregation. What an incredible blessing. And if children are a gift from God, something that has struck me recently, reading a book called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, Rosaria Butterfield writes about how she and her husband were unable to have children. And they were struck by the fact that the state that they live in, Virginia, has 7,000 children awaiting adoption. And she writes challengingly about the challenge and the need for Christians to consider adopting. If children are a gift from God, and children are languishing without parental care, is there an opportunity for Christians to provide homes for these children? It's a challenging question that she raises. The second thing that we see is that children are not just gifts from God, but children are to be raised for God. This psalm speaks of children being like arrows in the quiver of a warrior. The picture here is of the nation of Israel under attack. And where is its defense coming from? Yes, ultimately it comes from God, but it is going to come from God using the people that He has provided. In this case, the children, as it were, growing up and becoming strong warriors and fighting for the defense of God's kingdom. These children were to be raised to be warriors, to provide for the protection and the expansion of God's kingdom. The father was to bring them up well to live for God and to serve Him. And so we are too. We are not fighting a battle with flesh and blood, with bows and arrows, but we are in a war. And we are to train our children to serve in God's kingdom. We are to teach them to handle the sword of God's word. We are to sharpen them as arrows for service in God's kingdom. A friend of mine preaching on this had the great sentence, the great phrase. He said, "The sound of children being trained for worship," in other words, coming to church, going to Sabbath school, hearing them in church, "is the sound of arrows being sharpened." You don't want to send our children into battle blunted and unable to live and serve in this battle that they face. We want to send them in sharpened. We will teach them God's word. We will seek that they will not just be externally nice people, but that they will internally root out things like pride and stubbornness and self-righteousness, and that they will be changed from the inside. We will train them to love Christ and His kingdom and the church. And even here, as we work at this, we are trusting God to work. Isn't this the parents' great comfort? That God will keep His word as we keep our vows? That leaves no room for panic or anxiety. The Lord builds and He guards and He provides. We seek to build them, we seek to guard them, we seek to provide for them, but God will ultimately guard and provide. It leaves no room for complacency. Oh well, my children will follow God if He wants them to. No, we've got to work at it. We work. But it leaves no room for pride either. It is the Lord who builds. It is the Lord who builds. Let me make a couple of other applications. If in God's providence you are single, has this psalm anything to say to you? Or if in God's providence you are without children? Or if your children have grown up and moved away? Well, you have a home. And you have opportunities to serve by having God at the center. And you have opportunities to use your homes in ways that those who have children, particularly young children, can't. You have opportunities to serve. Opportunities to, at the very least, to pray. Because you perhaps have more time on your hands. To pray that God will be working in this congregation. To pray for the children of this congregation. You have opportunities perhaps to bring people into your homes. You have opportunities to be, because more time perhaps, to be visiting and encouraging and serving others. You have opportunities to use your home for the spread of Christ's kingdom. You have the opportunity to have spiritual children, to see God working in the lives of people so that they will come to know Christ as their Savior, and you can have spiritual children. Now somebody might say, well, that's a very poor second place to having your own physical children. But is it? We need to be careful, because it is the single Lord Jesus Christ who says, as He arrives in heaven with His people, to His Father, "Here am I, and the children you have given me." They're His spiritual children. We are His spiritual children. And He didn't see it as a poor substitute or a poor second best. But yet He came and He served and He used, as it were, His home as an opportunity to see His kingdom extended. So if in God's providence you find yourself without physical children, seek under God to have spiritual children. People that you will arrive in heaven with and say, "Here am I, and the children God has given me." And that's where this psalm finds its ultimate fulfillment as we come to a finish. It starts with people looking for significance in their home, in their family, in being safe, and in their work. And we're told that that's not where significance comes from. It comes from the God who gives sons and who gives family, and the God who gives security, and the God who gives provision. We're told that it comes from a God who gives sons, who then will rise up and be the defense of the city. And a God who gives sons, who will rise up and who will provide for their parents as they grow old. But the psalm, although it finishes there, it's a signpost. Remember, the psalm's always pointing forward. Not just to the sons that God gives His people, or the daughters, or the children, but to the Son that God gives to His people. And in that Son that God gives to His people, you find your reward and your inheritance. And in that Son, you find your dynasty and your home and your family. And in that Son, you will find that He provides safety and security. And you will find that He provides. This psalm points forward Not just as a way for families to succeed by having God at the centre, but by how God's family works, by having the Son at the centre. And when you have the Son at the centre, you have a purpose-filled life. And when you live your life and you point your children to the Son of God, then you're teaching them how to have a fulfilled and useful life. And when you live your life so that your home, whether it's for neighbours or friends or family or the lost and the strays, that your home is somewhere when they can meet the Son, then your life is being used to great purpose and to great significance. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. But know this, that when you put the Son first, you will not be put to shame. When you stand in the gate is a symbol or a picture of the day of judgment. Whenever you put the Son first, you will not be put to shame when you stand before your enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this precious psalm. We thank you for the preciousness of our families. Let us not point them down a road to waste and ruin. And Lord God, we plead with you for our families, where those in our families perhaps are treading a road of waste and ruin. We plead with you that you would draw them to yourself. And Lord God, we pray that you would help us to live our lives and to use our homes to point people to the Son of God, so that they will find a family, so that they will find safety, and so that they will find provision. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake and glory. Amen. Let's sing from this psalm to close. Psalm 127. We sing all of it. The tune is Denfield, number 73. Psalm 127. The tune is Denfield, number 73. Oh, happy, the last verse says, is that man who has his quiver filled with those. They in the gate will not be shamed when speaking with their foes. It's a picture, ultimately, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Happy, seeing his people, living for him, and contending with their enemies, and not being ashamed. Let's stand and sing.